This morning, we're going to try to tackle something that, as you know, I've been telling you, we're coming to this that is challenging. And I have the extra benefit of a couple of dynamics this morning. One, I'm going to try to speak in a way that might be discreet at times, if not distracting to certain individuals in our sanctuary this morning, because our children's ministry is lacking in volunteers, and because of that, right now for the elementary children, every other week they're going to be here in the sanctuary. If that bothers you, Habiba's right there, and she'd be willing to you for you to talk with her about volunteering in children's ministry. Otherwise, we will tolerate that. Amen. Jesus always encouraged his disciples to tolerate, and not just tolerate, but welcome the children to be among them. I've always encouraged us to be that kind of body. If you are parents, you know, just do your best with the kids, and we'll be gracious. And if for some reason they're, you know, overly energetic, we always have that back room that you can utilize where you can give a little bit of a sound barrier, but same time still hear and be involved in the service. So the subject matter this morning, for that reason, I have to be kind of watchful the way I communicate it, but also because there's someone in our body who is gifted at seeing puns in everything that is said. And actually, as I've prepared this message and have been thinking about it throughout the week, I've been thinking, and he's been like a tool for me, Sean that is, to help me make sure, because the subject matter can very easily lead to a lot of puns, most of them probably inappropriate puns. So each time I'm communicating it in my head, I'm thinking, all right, no, 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 don't say it that way. No, no, not that way either. And I doubt that I'll make it through the entire message without failing in that, but I will do my best. And the topic, as you know, is sexuality. And I want to speak to you coming from multiple different angles, because all of you have different states that you're in your life, and whether this does or doesn't matter to you in the sense that it might not be a personal struggle or issue for you, but all of us actually have a role to play in how this plays itself out in our society and in our relationships, whether this is sexual or non-sexual, that has that effect on us. So the first is, this scenario, I think most, if not all of you men have been in this place, though women are not exempt from this experience, it is more commonly a scenario that men find themselves in. And that specifically, it is the first example. Now I'm going to give you multiple examples of the angles that we are likely coming to this, and I believe that it will, once we cover all of the angles, it will include you in one of these examples. But the first one is likely more to be applicable specifically to married men, although single men it could apply to in different ways, and this is the scenario. Some of you have been in a space where you have desires, and you want to please God, and you know, like we talked about a few weeks ago, that God has certain parameters around this desire, that these desires cannot be expressed outside of those parameters. And so you want to be right before God. You want to live the way God wants you to live, not only towards him, but towards others. And so you strive to do the best you can to be pure and holy in that area. And as you do that, you find yourself at varying degrees succeeding or failing in that. And you wrestle with it, and you try to be the kind of person you think you should be. And many times what we do is, when we fail, we just pray harder, pray more. We read the Bible more and study it more, and we read books to help us on the scenario. We get accountability partners. We bring things to the table as best we can, and yet, though sometimes we reach seasons where we're thriving, we're doing well in that area, we're walking before God pure, but then we hit where we fall on our faces again. And many times when you fall on your face, you have a conflicting sense within you that, well, on the one side, you feel guilt-ridden and you want to not fail in this space, and so the guilt is all over you, and yet at the same time, you begin to recognize that I don't think I can just kill this desire altogether. Nor do I think I should, and I should be able to find satisfaction in this area. And so then you begin to do various things. Again, this is where it applies specifically to married men. You do what a married man would do to try to find satisfaction. Now, it can apply to single men, in that single men often will get frustrated, and this is when they will step outside of those boundaries that God calls them to stay within. And so they try to find fulfillment, and then at some point they realize that they, for whatever reason, they can't find fulfillment, whether there's something, some issue in the marriage relationship or what have you, and they struggle, and they don't find satisfaction, and then they decide, well, I guess that can't happen. I'm going to try the purity route again. And they go, you go back and forth between trying to find satisfaction and trying to be pure, and you find yourself feeling like there's no cure for this. There's no way out of this. The desire's there and the requirements are there. And I want you to know that there is a way out of that struggle. And not only is there a way out of the struggle, but there's a way to find satisfaction in a way that is pure and holy before God. Now you might say, well, again, that's not my scenario. That's not my context. That struggle doesn't resonate with me. And like I said, this applies to single men because though you're single, and this is what many single men have tried to do, and again, women could be included in this, but this is more commonly a man's struggle, is single men will try to just pretend like they don't actually desire that. And like I said, in our world today, we have two sides of the coin, where either in our society we play it to an obsession, or we pretend like it doesn't exist. And we know by experience, both by watching it culturally and by facing it ourselves, that just pretending that it's not there does not deliver you. It doesn't. I think most of you know that by experience. And so if just stuffing it somewhere and suppressing it and pretending like it doesn't exist isn't the solution, so then what is the solution? Oddly enough, the same solution for this is the same solution for the married couple, that though you might be experiencing this and having this frequently within your marriage, some of you find yourself still not satisfied with the encounter in general. And before you say, well, God doesn't really care about that, rather than quoting the passages, I'll just let you remember that you should read Proverbs 15 that says to let her satisfy you and mentions specific anatomy areas. The Bible is very vivid on the pleasure of this experience, the way he has designed it. Or Song of Solomon chapter 7, which again, I'll just let you read it. Which is kind of a funny thing because this is where our history as a church has gone. Prior to the 1960s, we had an overly zealousness to, you just don't talk about that subject. You don't go there. But the Bible does. But church felt we didn't go there. And you know what the result was? So any of you lived through the 60s? I won't ask you to confess if you were ever at any Woodstock-type experiences or those kind of things, but we know that that was the sexual revolution, supposedly, that came through those decades, and then we just continued to tear down all the boundaries that God had initially set up. Why? Because the initial thought to solve this problem was to take the desires, stuff it somewhere, and pretend like it doesn't exist. That's not God's design. God actually wanted a husband and a wife to enjoy each other in that way so much that they would find satisfaction in it. But you are married and you find yourself not being satisfied in that experience. And I will tell you that the solution to the other areas is the same solution for that area. The solution that also will apply to those of you who this isn't an issue for you at all. You don't struggle with sexuality. You don't struggle with purity in any way. And I will tell you that if that is the case, you are likely one of three individuals. Okay? The first is the least likely, but is possible. You truly don't desire that at all. None whatsoever. And if that is the case, if you're married, that's a problem, just by the way. If you're single, that's not so much a problem as long as it actually is in a healthy space. And so you don't have that desire whatsoever. This is not a struggle for you. Then the place that you're in is that you can actually help other people win this fight and to do so in non-sexual ways. This is where a single person can find satisfaction that will aid them in their sexual experience without doing that in sexual ways. But likely you're not that space. Likely if you're saying that you do not have an interest in this whatsoever, then likely you have found yourself feeling unsatisfied about some other area of life. Would anybody care to admit that there are places in your life other than sexuality that you are not satisfied in? Anybody? There are spaces that I am not presently satisfied in that area. The solution to all these other things is actually the solution to that as well. Now, are you looking forward to find out what the solution is? Well, I'm not ready to tell you just yet. The last individual you likely are, if you say that you're not interested in this arena, which is probably the more likely, though doesn't mean that this is where you are, which is why I didn't tell you to show hands if you are the person who has zero interest in this area, is likely you are the one who, whether that whole idea was awkward for you, challenging, maybe even traumatic, because some of us who have faced trauma experiences in this area, or it's just, you know, you failed in it in various ways, you fell into sin, and you thought the best thing to do was to, again, stuff it and pretend like it's not there anymore. And at some point, it seemed like it went away. Anybody ever use a pressure cooker before? If you've watched a pressure cooker, on the outside, it looks like there's no pressure whatsoever. But if you were to turn the dial that releases some of the pressure, what happens? Steam flies everywhere. This is what usually is the context for the person who's taking the approach to dealing with their sexuality by suppressing it. They become a pressure cooker in which on the outside it seems like there's no problem. And maybe for them on the inside it seems like there's no problem with that area. But they're feeling tension, pressure, stress, anger, lack of satisfaction, depression, and all those things, and it's because of this other area over there that's not being addressed. Remember how I've started this series with all of us live in a body. Did you know that? I don't know if that's news for you, but you can touch yourself and see you have a physical body. And it has biology to it, it has needs to it, it has health or lack of health to it, and as much as our focus is to be on our eternity, sometimes we just can't quite escape this thing. And the solution isn't to obsess over our earthly existence, but the solution is also not to ignore that we have an earthly existence. We have to address each of these areas sufficiently so that we can give the right kind of attention to the Lord. So likely we're in one of these scenarios. So if we are in one of these scenarios, how do we find both purity before God, satisfaction in this area, specifically if we're in a marriage relationship? How do we fulfill our spouse? How do we find satisfaction in life in general and remain joyful and content before the Lord? How do we get to that space? Don't you want to get there? Okay. So I have a secret for you on how to get there. Now you have an outline, and I am not going to go by this outline specifically. And that's the reason why you have the outline, is because this is going to be an unusual message in that a typical message you read a passage and you teach from that passage. Or if it's a topical message, you quote from a bunch of different passages and you use those quotes to lead into what you're teaching about. I'm not going to quote to you several verses, nor am I going to read to you from a specific passage. And this is because in our life experience, this is often how we apply Scripture, in a non-sermon kind of way. And this is how you apply Scripture, but you can only do this if you're a student of Scripture. You read it every day, right? You read it every day. Depending on your time, you study it more in depth from time to time. You memorize it, you quote it to yourself, you reflect on it, you keep it in your life, and as you're walking through life, you keep all of that as the backdrop behind your choices, right? That's what we do. We don't stop. Every time we get frustrated or we have some kind of experience that's going south, we don't always sit down in that moment, and sometimes we just can't do that. We don't just sit down in that moment and go, all right, hold on a second. Honey, let me preach a sermon real quick. You just calm down for a minute. Let me find this passage. I'm going to read the passage. Let's get some 3 points out of this, and let's quickly solve our problem. Does anybody do it that way? No, because life, the way life works is you do the study back here in your closet, so to speak, in your personal time, so that you have the weapons to deal with the circumstances as they come. This is how we're going to deal with this particular subject matter this morning, and I encourage you have a ton of references on that outline, to go and look at those in your own time and read them and see if it says or indicates what I'm telling you it indicates. If you find that it doesn't, then feel free to contact me and I'll explain to you why I see that there, and then you can either tell me I'm right or I'm wrong. Hopefully you'll tell me I'm right. And part of the challenge with talking about sexual fulfillment is that the Bible doesn't really give us a big chunk to talk about. In fact, most of what the Bible gives us in direct statements is it's bad. I'm telling you, if you were to do a topical study on this issue throughout the Bible, the bulk of what you'll hear is it's bad, it's sinful, don't do it. But we know that that's not actually the reality. We know that what it's speaking about is going outside of the boundaries. But it doesn't give us a lot of clear, direct statements on why don't we do that, and how do we keep ourselves from doing that? Unless you're an astute student of Scripture, and you notice that sometimes the Bible, because this is the whole context of Scripture, is that dealing with various life issues, sometimes you need to know the whole of what the Scripture is saying, rather than just one isolated verse or one isolated paragraph over here. And so we have that as our backdrop here. And when I was studying this particular subject matter, and this solution that I have for you, I believe is coming from the Word, and I have not noticed it in other sources, but to give the disclaimer, I'm probably not the first to discover this, all right? And if you have discovered it in another source, let me know, because maybe that would be good reference material for any of us going forward. But what I've noticed is that with this experience, as I brought up all these scriptures, and I'm telling you, sometimes it's easier to do you know what an expository message is? An expository message is where you take one lengthy passage and that's all you teach on. A topical message is when you go and grab scriptures everywhere. An expository message is the easiest one to do of the two. Did you know that? Because when you do a topical one, you have to grab sometimes 80 different scripture verses and somehow see how on that subject matter, what it says about it. And you also have to, because you can't just read the verse by itself. Haven't I taught you that? You have to read the stuff around it to figure out, am I getting the right context to what the verse is saying? So that means if you're reading 80 different verses, you're reading 80 different paragraphs, or sometimes 80 different chapters. So I want you to know that some of the stuff we've been going over lately is me spending hours pulling everything together and trying to decipher what is God saying about this issue. And I discovered something when I was looking at it. And two passages that definitely stand out is Proverbs 15, the entire book of Song of Solomon, 1 Corinthians 6 and 7, and Ephesians 5. And we will, by referring to the ideas there, we'll be hitting on those passages, no pun intended. Hitting on, just in case you didn't get that joke. I needed you at the drums, I guess, Sean. But as I was looking at the various statements in these passages, you know what I found? That there are 7 common desires that are connected to sexuality, that can be sexual or can also be expressed in non-sexual ways. And as I noticed these 7 desires, I also noticed, because I began to pray and reflect on that in curiosity. Anybody ever get curious with Scripture? If you haven't, it's really fun to do. You really get enlightened when that happens. So I was curious that these 7 desires are linked to this experience. And so I began to wonder, does God ask us to attempt to fulfill these in non-sexual ways for other people? And you will see the references there that God actually calls us to fulfill all of these 7 desires for other people in non-sexual ways. Peculiar still, God calls, or doesn't call, God himself actually provides and meets these 7 desires for us in non-sexual ways. And what I have discovered is that this is the way this whole experience works. And this is why men and women are different with this area. Men and women, it seems like it's the only thing they care about. Any wives care to admit that early on in your marriage, at least, you thought that's the only thing he cared about? And women, though they care about it, they almost make it seem like they don't, but they do. But they care about it in a different way and in a much more complex way and in a way that really baffles men. Because men, you know all they need? They just need a yes. They just need a green light. That's all they need. Women, they need, you know, this context and that going on and this going on and that going on. And then maybe there's a green light. And while men might think that it's, you know, there's something wrong with the woman, in reality, there's something wrong with the man. As much as that makes me frustrated to say myself being a man. And the reason is because men think too single-minded about this encounter. Because they don't realize that God has linked this experience with a multiple other areas in their life. And what happens, these desires, and here, I'll just mention these desires. One is physical pleasure. And again, men don't realize this, but you can have physical pleasure with a woman person without actually doing that act. You can do that in a non-sexual way. Women know this easily. Men, not so much. The need to be loved. All of us long to be loved. And you know what's interesting about this? Not only loved, but desired and valued. God made us in his image, did he not? And what does God long from us? For us to worship him and praise him and adore him and seek him. He made us to be this way, to be this relational, that we have those needs, to be accepted for who we are, to be the only one, that is, that we are the only one that this person wants to be with right now. And lastly, to satisfy. And this does not mean to be satisfied myself, but to be the source of satisfaction for somebody else. These are the 7 desires. And what happens is for a man, and though in all honesty, men biologically are more interested in this than women are, but the gap is not so wide just because of that reason. The gap is actually widened because men, when they feel unloved, they often want to find sexual satisfaction somehow. When they feel insecure, less of themselves. It was interesting when we were going through the book of Exodus because we were reading in the beginning when the conflict began to happen and Pharaoh began to bring down a heavier weight on the burden of the Jews in that encounter. You know what it said? Because they were trying to stifle them having more babies. You know what it said? The Jews began to multiply all the more. You know why? Because the men were going and dealing with harsh treatment and brutality and a heavy burden. And when men get worn out and depleted and exhausted and they feel horrible about life, you know what the first thing they want to do? Find their wife, if they're holy. Or find any woman, if they're not. Because that is the source of focus for their pleasure. Because they haven't learned to be able to experience these things in non-sexual ways. And the reason why this sexual desire over here intensifies is because a man is not loved, and so he feeds into that desire. Because a man does not feel like anybody wants him to be around, not just in a sexual way, but in non-sexual ways. Because a man doesn't feel like he's accepted, valued, matters to someone, fulfills someone, again, whether it's sexual or non-sexual, they don't feel that way. And so you know what happens to this desire over here? It balloons up all the more. And what a man will do when that is happening is he'll think, well, I just need to pray more. That's what I need to do. I just need to pray more, harder. I just need to go to church more, read my Bible more. And I'm telling you, the vast majority of you men have tried to go down that road, and what happens? It doesn't go away. It's still there. And you know why? Because as much as we're supposed to depend upon God, God has actually wired us to be in relationship with one another. And as much as us men would rather be the tough guy and I don't need anybody and I don't need to show affection, and because sometimes I think in our culture today, we make masculinity to be a lack of affection. Did you know that it's not manly or unmanly to be affectionate? Did you know that? Did you know that the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness? Did you know that Jesus was described as being meek and mild? Jesus was so affectionate that John, the disciple, would lean into his chest, into like a hug position, almost like cuddling together because of how affectionate they were for one another. And when us men try to say, well, that's girl stuff over there, then what happens is this desire just keeps getting more increased. And the reason why many of you men are struggling is because you're not finding ways to have satisfaction in these seven areas. And I'm telling you, if you are struggling sexually, be honest with yourself, look at these seven areas and ask yourself, am I actually being fulfilled in these areas? And if not, the answer is not to go to your wife and say, you know, I wouldn't have this problem if you would take care of these seven areas for me. The answer isn't to go to some friend and say, listen, you need to help me out with this, and if you don't, then I'm failing before the Lord, and it's all your fault. No. But the answer is to go to someone and be vulnerable, whether it's your wife, it can be, again, sexual, non-sexual, or not a spouse where it has to be non-sexual, and say, I just need someone to be there for me. I feel lousy about myself, and I need someone to build me up. And this is, again, where women get this more so than men, unfortunately. And as much as it pains me to admit that, women go to each other. Did you know that? When they need each other, they go to each other. And women sometimes will say, I just need a hug. When do you see a man say that? I just need a hug. Without ulterior motives in the process. I'm telling you, men, your victory lies in this. And again, Scripture tells us that we need one another. Why else would it tell us to give this kind of love and affection to one another? Because this is where he wants us to be. Now, I want to give you a clue for those of you who are married or those of you who want to be married, particularly men. If you are interested in your wife in this way, there's a reason why she's not interested in you. If you are wrestling with your wife being interested in you, or at least enough that is sufficient for you, there is a reason why she's not interested. And sometimes wives realize this and sometimes they don't. Sometimes wives just blame it on being tired, though that sometimes can be the case. Sometimes wives blame it on, you know, the kids. You know, the kids wore me out or whatever. But in reality, most women, they need these seven things before they begin to get interested in you that way. And the solution to this isn't for you to, throughout the day, say, well, first of all, you need to give your wife non-sexual physical attention. Okay? If the only time you're touching her is because you're trying to lead to that, one, she knows it even when you think you're being subtle. Any husbands ever thought you were being subtle and your wife just knew the whole time? Okay. They just always know. They just do. So you might as well try to stop the whole manipulation attempt and just be honest, and not only be honest, but be right. Show her affection in non-sexual ways. Just touch her on the shoulder. give her a hug that's an appropriate hug. Not that it can be inappropriate when you're married, but nonetheless, in a non-sexual way. Show her love. Show her how much you love to be with her. Spend time with her. Enjoy being with her. Show her a good time, no pun intended, in a non-sexual way. Show her that you want to be with her. Show her that you value her, that you accept her. Show her that she's the only one you want to be with. Whenever you think about being with somebody, she's the only one you want to go and do this with or do that with, and you just want to be with her, and you want her to be happy and satisfied. But here's the kicker. If you do all that, and then it becomes sleepy time, and she's not interested, and you start to pout. Did you know men pout sometimes? You start to huff and pout and sigh and maybe even blurt out, why did I do all that stuff if it didn't even lead to this? Guess what? That's why partially it didn't lead to that, because you weren't doing it because you were just interested in her. You were interested in getting to home base. If you want your wife to be interested in you sexually, you have to actually be interested in her non-sexually. Truly interested in her non-sexually. And I'm telling you, if you do this, men, this is the key. She will want you more. She will. And if men who are single, you want a woman to want you this way, then do this for the woman you're interested in. Again, just non-sexual ways. And again, just be careful, because you will then need to find the chastity belt and build a wall and all those things, because she will actually be interested in you. You might have to be Paul's scenario in 1 Corinthians when he says that if you are unmarried, but the flame burns within you too strongly, then what's the solution? Then get married, all right? This is the solution to that. This is also the solution where if there is not satisfaction in this arena, even if it's happening, it's likely because of these scenarios. It's amazing that sometimes men can have a wife who is available to him at any moment, anytime he wants, and yet still step outside of these boundaries. And you know why? Because the act itself doesn't actually satisfy. We need more than that, even us men. We need to be loved. We need to be desired. We need valued. We need accepted. We need all of these things. And we need to learn how to find them in non-sexual ways. If we're married, both of those ways, we need to learn that if we ever want to have any hope of being delivered. Also, if you are married and this isn't a struggle for you, wives, and this is kind of the funny thing, you know how men are known to say, if you love me, you will. Don't men do that even before marriage if they want to try to pressure a woman, if you love me, you will? Did you know they actually are telling the truth? They are actually telling the truth. They're actually also trying to manipulate the woman, but they are actually telling the truth. That a man, especially if he's married, if his wife is not doing that with him, and I'm not just saying just being available, but actually she wants to be with him that way, then a man just registers that as she doesn't want me. She's not interested in me that way. She doesn't love me. You know, it's just maybe someone else is better for her, because apparently I don't do it for her. And that's where a man goes. Now, does that mean that his sexual sin is your fault? Absolutely not. Does that mean that you need to change everything you do and make sure you're always available to him at every waking moment? No, it doesn't mean that either. But what that does mean is, as the wife, you need to take into account of understanding your man in the whole of who he is. Though he might not be able to put it to words, and how many of you know men will say fewer things than women, won't we? Especially when it talks about if you want to get a man to clam up, you know what you should say to him? Let's talk about how we feel. You know how much a man's going to say? Nothing. I don't want to talk about that. And even though they don't want to talk about it, they have every bit of those feelings. And you, being there for him, just, it's what does it. It makes him feel loved, makes him feel desired, makes him feel, and I'm telling you, if you want a husband who is soaring with confidence, be there for him this way, and you will see a man that's soaring with confidence. You will also see a man who doesn't stray, at least not typically. Because if we're addressing these needs, it's not that this desire is actually eliminated, but this desire is reduced to such a way that it's now manageable. that though I still desire this, I can actually stay within God's boundaries. Because, not because I'm doing some psychological trick, but because I'm placing myself in the context that God wanted me to be in relationships that fulfill me and I fulfill them. And here's the kicker. This is where those of you who are not interested in this at all, this just doesn't cross your mind. It's not a concern for you. You can be the source of somebody else's deliverance by loving on them in non-sexual ways. Did you know that? If you were there providing physical contact with someone in non-sexual ways, if you are loving on people that are around you, if you are showing that you want to be with them, and this is where, have you ever had somebody contact you and say, you know what, I want to go out to eat, and the only one I could think of was you. And it was just a friend. It wasn't a romantic thing. It was just a friend. And when I got these tickets from somebody to go to a baseball game, and the only person I wanted to go with me was you. How does that make you feel? That makes you feel great when you know that somebody else was just the person on their mind was you. We need that. And the more we start to be this for other people, as Scripture tells us to do, to be this kind of loving to other people, meet these kind of needs to other people, then you will find the people around us don't need to look elsewhere to meet that satisfaction. This is why, for those of you who are fathers, understand that a non-affectionate father, it is much more common for his daughter to be sexually promiscuous. Do you know that? Because what leads to going outside of those boundaries is one of these areas not being met. The girls who have a dad who lavishes his affection on her and loves her and hugs her and hangs out with her and tells her how much he wants to be with her and spend time with her and those kind of things, they have their love tank filled, and so they don't need to go looking elsewhere. But you know what the hard thing is about this solution? It takes a lot of time. Because you just can't have I'm going to hang out with some people on Facebook and comment and like. You know, if I just like all their posts, that'll do it. I'm just going to like all their posts. Have you ever got a bunch of notifications on your Facebook page? You have 15 notifications, and when you went to check them, it was the same person that got a hold of your page and liked 15 different things on your page? Just so you know, that's not enough to fill someone's love tank. It's not. Nor is just a 5-minute phone call. And no, we can't be this for everybody. But I'm telling you, we have become less and less relational as a society, and we keep moving that direction. Because we get more virtual, we get more technology, and we get more things that can just be delivered right to our house that we don't have to have any human contact. You know what's going to happen? This area is going to get worse. And I'm telling you, if we're not cultivating these kind of relationships in our lives, the sexual struggle is going to be there and get worse, as well as any satisfaction we are trying to find in any area of life will not be found, because God did not design us to be alone. God designed us. What did he say when he made Adam and Eve? It is not good for man to be alone. And he didn't mean just with God. He meant with other people. That's the way he made us. But here's the kicker. Here's the interesting thing. Is that Paul, in Ephesians 5, when he was describing the relationship between husband and wife, and though he doesn't mention sexuality directly, he does refer to this affectionate, nourishing and cherishing the other person's body kind of concept in there. And here's the perplexing thing when he gets down to verse 32 in Ephesians 5. You know what he says? This mystery is profound. This what mystery? This loving relationship that happens here, that whole thing is profound. Why is it profound? Because I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. That in the end, though we need the people in our lives, we also will not be satisfied unless we're satisfied in Jesus Christ. The greater satisfaction I have in my relationship with Jesus Christ, the more I don't care if sex is happening in my life. The more I don't care what material possessions I have, what my income is. The more I don't care if the world's falling apart. What do two lovebirds do? In fact, you have these in songs at times. Doesn't even though we ain't got money, you know that song? You know, if you are in love and you are satisfied in a person, you don't care about it. The world could be falling apart and you are satisfied. And that is precisely what the writer of Psalm 37 meant when he said, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. You're angry, you're frustrated, you're discontent, you're sad, you're depressed, you're scared. Whether it's a non-sexual issue or a sexual issue, all of it boils down to how much are you satisfied with Jesus. And you can't get it by just listing off a bunch of requests to him. You can't get it by just turning on K-Love. I think some of us think that by osmosis, if we turn on K-Love, we're going to become a strong Christian. Hey, don't you hear people talk like that sometimes? Well, I'm doing good with the Lord because I'm listening to K-Love. Yeah, K-Love's great and everything, but no, that doesn't cut it. I need to be having these encounters with Jesus where this is awesome, Lord. I love you, and I feel you touching me, and I'm reaching out to you, and I'm just filled with joy and emotion, and this is an amazing thing to be in your presence, and I don't want to leave. Have you ever had moments like that where you just wouldn't want to go do anything else? You're just enjoying being with him, delighting myself in the Lord, and then I'm satisfied. It's why Jesus, when he talked to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he said to her, if you knew who I was, you would ask for living water. Why? Because you would drink from it and you would never thirst again. It's why Jesus said in the quote we often mention here in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and what? All these things will be added to you. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? And if Joe, if you would lead us in the God who stays, I think that's fitting for our conclusion here. You need physical contact. Did you know Jesus can meet that? Jesus took on human flesh, not only so he could die for us, but so that he can make contact with us. Did you know Jesus still has a resurrected body? And did you know that one day you will have a resurrected body, and when you meet him face to face, you will be able to physically wrap your arms in him and his arms around you? Just think about that for a moment. And even still in this momentary distance that we have between us and him, have you ever just felt his touch? Though his physical body wasn't there, you could just feel that he was hugging you. This love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and this is how he demonstrates his love towards us. This being desired that he says how much the Father wants to give of his Holy Spirit to you. He wants you. This value that Psalm 139 says, how precious are your thoughts of me, O God. This acceptance that the sacrifice, Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart he has not despised. This commitment that if he had to, he would leave the 99 for who? For you. For you. He would leave, drop everything else if it meant to be with you. Jesus wants you. The question is, you're wrestling and you're struggling, and why is that the case? Whether it's in a sexual way or a non-sexual way, why are you struggling with a lack of satisfaction? Why are you struggling to stay within the boundaries that God has made for you? Is it possible that you have decided that you don't need people? Is it that you've decided that you're going to create a wall between you and others, and you're not allowing yourself to be vulnerable to others and let people minister to you and love on you? And if that is the case, that desperately needs to change. Not just because of sexuality, it needs to change for you to be whole before there's a relationship with him. But you don't have this satisfying experience with him on a regular basis, and you need that. He wants you to have that. Did you know that? The only question is, are you willing to put in the time, come down here and seek him? As they lead us, I want you to do that. If he's drawing you, if he's convicting you, and listen, we're not going to assume if someone comes down here it's a sexual issue, because this is bigger than that. And whatever it is, I want to encourage you to come down here. Even if it's, Lord, I need to learn how to love on others better. I don't feel like I'm needy at the moment, but I need to learn to be this for other people. Whatever it is, I invite you to come and let him bring healing and wholeness in your life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. What an incredible thing, Lord, that we can be broken people, broken by our own actions, broken by the actions of others. We could be someone who's falling apart. And yet if we throw ourselves at your feet, Lord, you are lavishing your love and your grace and your mercy on us, but doing it in such a way that you're not going to leave us in that broken state. You're going to bring healing and wholeness to us. Just for a moment, heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around, heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here this morning and you would say, listen, I'm struggling with that. Whether it's I'm struggling with being here before the Lord, or I'm struggling with knowing I'm loved by somebody, and you want to be healed by that, heads bowed and eyes closed, you would say, would you please pray for me? I need deliverance. I need healing. Anybody? Good. Anybody else? Good. Good. Lord, please touch me. Good. Anybody else? Good. Well, Lord, we're asking for healing and restoration. And we ask that you would bring deliverance from sin, deliverance from brokenness, and that you would make us whole. And that you would help us, Lord, to put in the work necessary to have the relationships in our lives, the fulfilling relationships in our lives, that help us to have the things that you've designed us to crave, but to have them in holy and righteous and pure ways. And we ask, Lord, that those that lifted their hands, and even those that are not, those that are streaming, that are wrestling with being loved by others, that you would meet them in such a powerful way that they would come to realize that what is said about the psalm writer, how precious are your thoughts towards me, is the same towards them as well. That God wants them, desperately wants to be in their presence always, adores them as his children. Help them to see that. And we ask that you would help us to be instruments of righteousness in our society, helping people to find wholeness and love and healing. Help us to be your hands and your feet as you call us to be. Help us to be that, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Isn't he a loving God? So, again, if you read that outline and you read those references and you feel like, I don't see what he sees in there, again, just reach out to me. I'll be glad to demonstrate that for you or have you prove me wrong. Or if Sean has a list of puns for me, he can give that to me later. Next week, Fred Kovich will be with us again, and so I encourage you to be here for that. And then 2 weeks from today, we're going to see that there's a bigger picture to our deliverance from sexual immorality than just this. There's more to it than that the Scripture gives us, and we're going to see that next week as we go into some other areas. Offering plates are in the back, so as you leave, we encourage you to give, or if you're online, you can give online. But let's be the church, amen? Let's be what God has called us to be. God bless you. I love you. See you next week.